thank you. I'm a Gene. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Amen. Jesus makes all the difference. Brother Tim, I don't know where Tim Stiles is. John, this is not working. So if y'all could get me L2, that would be great. L2 is just the other mic. For those of you that are wondering, what is L2? We're going to 2 Kings this morning in our Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 5. We're going to continue in our thank you. Boy, you got that quick. Let's see if this one works. This one's not working either. Uh-oh. Don't tell me you're going to chain me to this pulpit again. All right, maybe the plug fell out in the back again. I don't know. I'm going to grab one of these handhelds here if I need to. 2 Kings chapter number 5. See if you can figure that out. That'd be great. We're going to continue our series this morning on relationship robbers. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18 tells us that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, all right? Sometimes it's not possible. You say, boy, this person is just incredibly difficult. But I find that sometimes we use that as an excuse. And the reality is, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men. We all have to do our part. And I've said this over and over again, really probably an introduction of every message. So let me encourage you to look in before you look out. It's easy to look out. Let me encourage you to look in before you look out. The only person that you can fix is you. All right, you can't fix somebody else, and people spend hours and days in frustration trying to fix other people. The only one that you can fix is you. And if we'll let Christ, who is in us, the hope of glory, live through us, God will use the Christ that lives in us to change other people. All right? But Christ is the one that makes a difference. So we've looked so far at blame shifting, the attitude that does not take responsibility. We've looked at self-centeredness, the me first attitude, that really it's my way or the highway. We've looked at pride, which is often the hidden motive of the heart. And by the way, pride is also often what is linked to some of these other attitudes that surface. We've looked at jealousy. Jealousy is that deadly attitude. It focuses on what others have and what someone might have that I don't have. We good? We got a green light. Let's see if we got a green light. Green light. Hey, I see a green light. That's wonderful. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? All right, great. We've looked at last week or a couple weeks ago, we looked at a careless attitude when it comes to the matter of communication. Boy, communication is so important. Communication is that a building block, really, on which relationships are built, and it's important for us to be good communicators. I want to look this morning at another relationship robber, something that robs us of quality relationships in our lives, and that is the matter of unmet expectations. How many of you heard the phrase, expectations ruin relationships? You ever hear that phrase? Let's repeat that together. Expectations ruin relationships. And boy, unmet expectations can be a big hindrance in the relationships we have with one another. I think it is Jim Berg that tells a story in his Quieting a Noisy Soul series concerning a gal that showed up at Bob Jones University. This gal came from a very rich family. As a matter of fact, her family was so rich that she had servants. She had other gals, servants that would fix her hair and help her with her makeup and would do her laundry. All right, that's pretty rich. And she shows up at Bob Jones and he tells the story and she expects her roommates to curl her hair and do her wash. And now that's the only, we have to give her a little bit of benefit of doubt. That's the world she knew, all right? And he tells the story and he talks about a godly roommate that kind of helped her to transition, right? Unmet expectations can be a big issue in our relationships. And so what I want to do is I want to do what we've done throughout this series, is I want to look at the condition. I want to show us some stories in the Bible where expectations were not met. And then I want to look at the cure. And the cure is found in Psalm 62, and we'll get there in just a little bit. We are in 2 Kings chapter number 5 this morning, and I want to remind us of a story, verse number 10 of 2 Kings chapter 5. The Bible says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. I like those words, I thought. We say that to ourselves probably more often than we like to admit. I thought it was going to be this way. I thought you were going to respond this way. Just like Naaman says, I thought he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hands over the place and recover the leper. Here he's a leper. And a little maid says to him, if you can get to Elisha, he'll cure you. He comes to Elisha, and Elisha says, hey, he didn't even come out and talk to him. He tells him to go to these rivers. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? He says, go dip in the Jordan River, and may I not wash in them and be clean? I thought he'd come out here and wave his magic wand and say, be healed. And he didn't even come out. He didn't even say hi. He didn't say nothing. He just sent a servant out. Says, go dip in the Jordan River. And man, that's a dirty river. I don't want to dip in that river. I want these clean rivers. And he's mad. He's kind of, the Bible says, he's wroth, right? And his servants come to him. And let me read the end of verse 12. So he turned and went away in a rage. God's way is different than our way. Elisha operated a little differently than Naaman thought he should have operated, and he's ticked off here. Now, he should have been focusing on his leprosy and getting healed and saying, hey, I'll do whatever I need to do to get healed, but he's mad. Why? Because I thought it was going to be this way. He was going to respond this way. How often do we find ourselves upset, frustrated, maybe in a rage because somebody did something or said something that we didn't think they should have said or done? We have these expectations that often aren't met. And you know the end of the story. His servants, thank the Lord for some people that talk sense in him. They came near and said, my father, verse 13, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself in Jordan, and he was clean. Thank God for some servants to talk some sense in him. Or, I think we would have read, and he left in a rage, and he died a leper. But he had some servants to say, hey, let's think about this, and let's do what the prophet said. You see it? Unmet expectations. I want us to go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. The Gospel of John, chapter number 11. Now, in these stories that we're looking at, obviously, there is a great ending of the stories, all right? Naaman gets healed, and Jesus performs a miracle in John 11, and there's a great ending. Sometimes things don't end great, all right? We don't have a happy ending. We do know that God's in control, and we do know the judge of all the earth does right. And so we have to recognize that whatever the outcome, God's in control, all right? In John chapter number 11, the chapter starts out, we know the story, Lazarus is sick. And the Bible says in verse 1 of John 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And they, of course, loved Lazarus. They were related, a brother. And the Bible says, verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And the Bible says he loved Martha, and of course he loved Mary and Lazarus. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And so they send word, hey, Lazarus is sick. Somebody go tell Jesus. And so here's Mary, Martha, and I hope he's going to make it. Somebody go get Jesus. And they go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I came here on behalf of Martha and Mary. Lazarus is sick, and you got to come do something. And Jesus has a bigger plan. And he waits 2 days, and Lazarus dies. And Jesus finally gets to the town there. And I want you to look at verse number 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. So he died. Martha and Mary are distraught. They're discouraged. They're sad. They're mourning. And the Jews come and comfort. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Mary, she's really bummed. She's not even coming out. Her expectations, she's really disappointed. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Martha looks to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had been here. Now, by the way, Jesus was broadening their view of him. He wanted them to see that, hey, I can not only just heal people. Jesus, if you had been here, you could have healed him. And now he's dead. Jesus calls for Mary, and Mary says something similar. He asks and says, get Mary, verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, hey, the master's come, and he calleth for you. He's calling for you, Mary. Him, and now Jesus was not yet coming to the town that where Martha met him, and then he comes to town, and the Bible tells us then the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth in the grave to weep. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus sees her weeping and the Jews weeping. And the Bible says Jesus wept as well. He entered into her pain. But Martha was expecting Jesus to come right away and expecting Jesus to heal Lazarus. Mary was expecting Jesus to come right away and to come and to heal Lazarus. And Jesus delayed and Lazarus died. By the way, he allowed them to go through this pain that he might show himself in a greater way. And of course, we know he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But at the time of their expectation that wasn't met, they find themselves saying to Jesus, Jesus, it's your fault that he died. And we find ourselves thinking, again, that things should be a certain way. Sometimes we can find ourselves in our relationship with God thinking that God should operate on our timetable. That God should do, God, you should, I can't believe you're allowing this person to get away with this. God's God, and we're not. And he's the judge of all the earth, and he does right, and he always does right. And we have to recognize that even in our relationship, yes, in our relationship with one another, but in our relationship with God, when God doesn't do something that we think he ought to do, we have to let him be God and let him be in charge. Turn back to, or turn over to John chapter 20. I'm not going to take the time to look at the passage in Numbers 22. Turn to John 20. In Numbers 22, Balak, the king of Moab, wants Balaam to curse Israel. And God wouldn't let him. He wouldn't let him. Boy, is he frustrated. You can look that up in Numbers 22. Of course, he told him that out of the gate, but he's disappointed. He wouldn't let him. John chapter 20, you're familiar with this story. The Bible says, Mary, the first day of the week, it's still dark. She comes into the sepulcher and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulcher. And again, there's a happy ending in this story as well. She comes and she says, hey, she calls Simon Peter. And let me just get right to the point, verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeing two angels sitting at the head and the other at the feet, and they said unto her, why are you weeping? She said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She's weeping. Why? Because she sees a scenario. She shouldn't know. Jesus told the disciples, hey, I'm going to rise again. But she's staring there at an empty tomb thinking they stole Jesus, and she's weeping. She went there to anoint his body, and he wasn't there. Now, obviously, another happy ending. Jesus comes, and Jesus communicates to her, and she recognizes Jesus rose. Life is full of unmet expectations, all right? We don't expect it. We plan a trip. We plan a picnic. You ever plan a picnic? And it pours down rain. Hey, we say, this isn't what I expected. Or it snows, or you get sick, or somebody that you're having the party for gets sick. Life is full of unmet expectations. And you know, in relationships, some of you gals, you teen girls, the day's going to come when you're going to meet him. Oh, he checks every box on the list. And you're going to come down this aisle and you're going to say, I do, and I do, and you think he's going to carry you away in a horse and buggy or whatever. He's going to bring his helicopter and forever happily ever after. And the day you're going to wake up, probably on the honeymoon, and you're going to go, I married a guy. Guys are different. They're different than we are. Yeah. And same true with God. You marry a girl, you think, oh, this is just, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. All I need is you, baby. That's it. Then we wake up to reality and we realize that men and women are different and we're all human beings and we're wired a little bit differently. And what happens? Our expectations aren't way up there. They come down here a little bit. And then you have kids. And you say, man, my kids are going to be different. Oh, you know, you look now and you see some kid running around. You, I'll never let my kid do that. Not on your life. Right? And then you have kids and you realize, oh, man, these kids have their own will. Oh, my goodness. You know, you think that your kid is going to say, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, yes, ma'am, yet whatever thou wantest, I am here to meet thy needs. You go, this isn't what I thought. I didn't think this was going to happen, right? Expectations. You call them up and you say, hey, honey, could you pick up a gallon of milk on the way home? Any of your guys can relate there a little bit? You know, pick up eggs or something on the way home, you know? And you get home. And you say, hi, good to see you. Where's the milk? Still at the store. You know what I'm saying? Expectations can ruin relationships. I want us to turn to Psalm 62. And I want us to look at a tremendous psalm that I find that is a huge help. Now, we need to work on our relationships. We need to work on remembering the milk. We need to work on obeying our parents. We need to work on being a good spouse. We need to work on these things. But the psalmist makes a tremendous statement in Psalm 62 and verse number 5. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to give you the background, and we'll look at the psalm just a little bit. And I trust that we'll see the cure for our expectations. Verse 5 of Psalm 62. My soul, the psalmist says, wait thou only upon God. Here's the phrase, for my expectation is from him. My expectation is from him. This psalm is addressed to Jeduthun, who was one of the chief musicians of the tabernacle. It seems to have been written when David was in distress. Based on verse number 4, and we'll look at that in just a minute, some commentators believe that David wrote this psalm during the time of Absalom's rebellion. Look at verse 3 and 4. He makes this statement, and we'll get to the cure in just a minute. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? He communicates the situation, the tough situation that he's in. Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. He's referring to his enemies. He asks, how long will they be allowed to pursue him? He knew they would eventually be killed, and he uses the wall there as an illustration, referring to something, a wobbly wall that's about to fall. His enemies would eventually fall. In verse 4, they wanted to get him down from where God had put him. The word excellency in verse 4 refers to a high place. It gives indication that it could possibly be a reference to Absalom, who spread lies about David and sought to dethrone him. David exhorts his faint-hearted followers to put their trust in the Lord and not to put their trust in man. Look at verse 9 and 10. It's interesting that he links our expectation with God, and he references two areas where we tend to find our expectations. One is with regard to our relationship with men. Verse number 9, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." What is he saying? Don't put unrealistic expectations on people, because people are going to fail you. Our expectations should not be on people. Our hopes should not be in people and in relationships with people. And then he says in verse number 10, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Why? Because they're not going to satisfy either. I was in a place where they mail packages, not a post office, but a subcontractor post office. I was talking with this guy, and we're talking about, how am I going to send this thing, book rate or what rate? And he said, cheapest rate. And anyway, I was surprised with his regard of money. He said, you know, money is the main thing. Money is what makes the world go that round. And money is the most important thing. And he said this to me, money is more important than God. I'm like, boy, have you got a rude awakening coming your way. But we have a tendency to have a false sense of security in people. We have a tendency to have a false sense of security in riches. And this psalm is really a call for us to put our trust in God and to have our expectation to come from God. And I want to give you three reasons that are right here in the psalm. Number one, our expectation needs to come from God, because God does not falter. He does not falter. The word falter means to move unsteadily, to stumble, to hesitate in purpose or action, to waver, to flinch. The psalmist here, people change, things change, circumstances change. But look at what the psalmist says about God. Look at verse number 2. He says, "My soul waiteth upon God," verse 1. Verse number 2, He only is my rock. Look at verse 6. He only, him alone, he only is my rock. Look at verse number 7. In God is my salvation. We'll look at that in a minute. And my glory, the rock of my refuge, of my strength, and my refuge is in God. The psalmist here refers to God as his rock. We think about that. This has the idea of strength, immutability, protection. It has idea of stability. And you know one thing we know about God, a lot of things we know about God, but God's always the same. He doesn't change. God's never in a bad mood. You might be in a bad mood. You know, you may say something to your kids and say, hey, tomorrow we're going to get up and we're going to go on a 4 or 5 hour hike. Any of you been on a 4 or 5 hour hike? I got drug on 2 of them on vacation. Now, they were good, they were cool, but in the middle of it, I was thinking, what in the world am I doing here? You know what I'm saying? They may say, we're going to go on a hike tomorrow. And they wake up and go, I don't feel like going on a hike. I ain't going on a hike. And kids will say, wait a minute, what? You changed. You changed your mind. I'm the dad, I'm the mom, and I'm allowed to change my mind, right? And you don't want to say, I feel like a lazy bum today, and I don't want to do it. So we say, I just changed my mind. Or the will of the Lord has changed. Wait a minute. The will of the Lord. Hey, we change. One day we're happy. The next day we're not. Hey, one day we got it together. The next day we're falling apart. Hey, God only is our rock. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He is our stability. He is our security. The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. When we were out west, we saw many a mountain range. Whenever I see a great big mountain range, I can't help but think about what the Bible says in Psalm 125 in verse number 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. Hey, God is our rock. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, sometimes we get our expectation of people. We think, oh, mom is my rock. Oh, dad is my rock. My oldest brother is my rock. We may think a grandpa's my rock or my husband's my rock. And there's nothing wrong with having some sense of security in some of our human relationships, but sometimes people can get off track. Sometimes God calls. This Mother's Day, I didn't have a line from here to heaven to wish my mother a happy Mother's Day. I did find a poem that she wrote. It was kind of cool. She said, hey, I wrote this for you and Frank. At the time, we were the only ones that had kids, and I thought, oh, this is a cool little poem. I don't know where I found it, but it just happened to come out there, you know. But God took her home to heaven, and she prayed for me on a regular basis. And God sometimes does it. Hey, things happen and people change, but God never changes. And when my expectation is from Him, He is my rock. I can find stability no matter what happens around me. What a great God. He doesn't falter. Number two, God does not fail. God does not fail. Psalm 62, verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh, here's the word, my salvation. Verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, I think when He uses the term salvation, He's using the term of, obviously we know David put his trust in the Lord, but He's using it probably more specifically when it comes to deliverance from His enemies. His enemies are chasing Him, and He's seeing God as a delivering God. And we think about this, David, early on in his life, was anointed by Samuel. He knew that he was going to be the king of Israel. His friend Jonathan reminded him when he took off his robe, he put it on him when he was out in the wood there, he encouraged him, he said, you're going to be king and I'm going to be next unto you. He was reminded of that. But yet he finds himself here in a little bit of turmoil, a little bit of distress, but his eyes are on God because he knows that God is his deliverance. By the way, there are some psalms that are full of praise of David. Praise to God for His deliverance. We think about God. God is able to deliver us. We sing the song, He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, come to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth him out of all their troubles. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. We think concerning the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Jude chapter 1 verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, there's only so much help that people can give you. There's only so much help that people can give you when it comes to our sense of peace, when it comes to the problems and the trials, the tribulations that we have. And sometimes we'll, you ever have someone, they hash the same things over to you, and again, they again and again, and you've heard it 100 times, and you try to be a good listener, and I'm going to pray for you, and what are they doing? They're trying to find help, and there's only so much help that we can give. God is the one that is able to help us, that is able to deliver us. I'm thankful for God's protection while we were gone. I know many of you were praying, and there was one incident that happened that kind of sobered us all up when we were on this here trip and caused us to realize, wow, God protected us. We were at a red light, and I was on the left side, and it was a two lanes going this way. There's a car up here that pulled up to the right of us, and the light turned red. Now, any of you that know me, when a light turns green, I usually, it's time to go, right? I usually don't delay, but for some reason, I delayed. I don't know if I was tired, I don't know if it was the Lord, I don't know what it was, but I delayed, and I remembered seeing the car to the right of us pull up just a little bit. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this car ran the red light. It was probably 70, 80 miles an hour right in front of us. And we were all just like, whoa. We could have all been killed. For sure, I would have been. Probably Sherry would have been. We were in the front. Had the car pulled out, that car would have hit and would have probably hit. Sherry would have been in bad shape. And I thought, wow, what a protection. The hand of God, you know. Just to cause us to delay just for that short amount of time. And God kept us safe. God's able to deliver you. He doesn't fail. He never has failed. He never will fail. And people fail us. And people disappoint us. And we ask them to be there on time. And they're there 10 minutes late. And they think that they're on time. Or, you know, or they're not, right? Sometimes things happen. And sometimes we pretend things happen, and you know what I'm saying? Hey, people fail us. People disappoint us. We disappoint one another because we're human beings. By the way, we got to be a little bit forgiving. We want other people to be gracious with us, and we need to be gracious with other people. But can I tell you this? God never fails. And the psalmist said, though I'm in distress right now, He is my salvation. He is my deliverance. He doesn't fail, and He's not going to fail. Oh, what a great God we serve. God's not limited in the amount of help that He can give. I want you to see thirdly and lastly, not only does God not falter, He doesn't fail, but God does not forsake. Psalm 62 and verse 2, He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look at verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in Him. Look at verse 8. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You never get a busy signal when you go to God. Hey, God does not ever forsake us. Never. Hey, you might get a busy signal when you try to call mom or dad or somebody or you send them a text or whatever. Don't go through. Sometimes you don't have cell service. Whoa, no cell service. Hey, you get a busy... Not with God. The psalmist said this, you can trust God all the time. Wherever you are, wherever you might be, you know, there are times when we do things wrong. You do something wrong and you got to be around that person again and you failed them. You might be a little sheepish, you know. You know, you yell at the wife and you go to work and you stop at the store and you bring some flowers home and you think, hi, right? You know, sometimes in our approaching of one another, we say, that person's mad at me. They're going to talk to me anymore. I blew it big time with them and they're not going to talk to me. And oh, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, you never get the cold shoulder with God. You know, we can fail God and we sin against God and we come to Him and say, God, here I am. It's me. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 103, He remembers our frame. He knows that we're just but dust. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul is writing to his preacher boy Timothy. And he says to Timothy, in verse number 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did him wrong. Yeah, you know the verse. And he said, let me just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And the Lord reward him according to his work. In verse 10, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Hey, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to have a working co-worker relationship with somebody and that person to turn on him. Every one of us understands, probably all of us could look back to maybe somebody that we had a relationship with, a closeness with, that we don't anymore. You know, sometimes, you know, it hurts. It's difficult. But our expectation has to be in the God that does not forsake us. I want to close by reading just two stanzas of two different hymns, and then we'll have prayer. The first hymn is hymn number 125. Stanza number one says this, and you can follow along. 125 says this, verse stanza, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. And here's the phrase, find in me thine all in all. Hymn 274, the hymn writer wrote this, earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near and he will not fail. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust his everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. And you know the chorus. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. In our relationships with one another, let's remember we're all human beings. Let's do what we can to try to be a person of our word and to be that individual that says, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I said I'm going to do it. But let's all of us remember that our expectation must be from God. Lord, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 62. Thank you that you never fail. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, sometimes we face disappointment with one another when it comes to expectations. Lord, I pray that it would not derail us, derail our relationships. Lord, I pray that ultimately you'd help us to make sure our expectation comes from you. Thank you that you don't falter, that you don't fail, that you don't forsake. Lord, I pray now that you draw us close to yourself in these few minutes together. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. I wonder, did the Spirit...